Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We're continuing our Bible study through the books of 1 and 2 Kings today, and I want to give you just a quick review of the story up to this point to kind of put us back into this story. In 1 Kings 18, people from all over Israel gathered to witness the great showdown on Mount Carmel between the Lord and the pagan god Baal. Elijah stood as the lone representative of the Lord against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Elijah made the challenge that whichever God answered with fire from heaven, burning up the sacrifice that was offered, would be God. Well, the prophets of Baal, they tried everything that they could to arouse their God to act, dancing, chanting, cutting themselves with knives. But after spending all day doing this, as it says in 1 Kings 18:29, there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah stepped forward and offered a very simple, sincere prayer, and the Lord answered with fire from heaven, burning up the sacrifice, the wood it was on, and the water in the trench around it. It was an amazing, awe-inspiring display. Elijah then ordered all the prophets of Baal to be killed. Later that day, the Lord also brought rain on the land, ending the drought of some 3.5 years. King Ahab, he returned home and he recounted to his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And when she heard that Elijah had all of her prophets of Baal killed, she was furious. You'll remember, she is the one who introduced and championed the pagan religion of Baal in Israel and had been systematically killing all of the prophets of the Lord and working to completely exterminate the worship of the Lord in Israel. She sent word to Elijah that she was going to kill him for what he's done. And it says in 1 Kings 19:3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He headed south, trying to get as far away from Jezebel and her men as he could. Elijah had quickly turned from being the courageous prophet of God, calling fire down from heaven and ordering the slaying of the wicked prophets of Baal, to a deeply discouraged and disillusioned person, feeling abandoned and alone, running for his life. The Lord had not abandoned Elijah, though. He sent his angel out into the desert where Elijah had laid down under a bush and prayed to die. And the angel gave Elijah food and water there and then prodded him to continue his journey. Elijah finally found himself on Mount Horeb, where the Lord appeared to him in a very interesting and unusual way. First, a powerful wind came up that shattered the rocks, and then there was an earthquake, and then came fire. But in none of these powerful, visible signs did the Lord appear. Finally, a gentle whisper came. And in that whisper, the Lord spoke to Elijah. The Lord told Elijah to anoint 3 key leaders who would help with the work that the Lord has started through Elijah of purging the land of Baal worship and turning the people's hearts back to the Lord. One of those key people was a young man named Elisha, who would become Elijah's replacement as prophet. Well, today we're going to look at the story of Elisha's call to become a prophet under the tutelage of Elijah. If you have your Bible, you can flip over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're picking up in verse 19, 1 Kings 19, verse 19. The story begins immediately following the events that took place on Mount Horeb. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 ox 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. So Elijah finds Elisha working in his family's fields, plowing with a pair of oxen. There are 12 men working with plows in the field that day, each with a pair of oxen, and Elisha is driving the 12th pair, bringing up the rear of the group of men who are plowing. And the first thing I want us to take note of is that Elisha is working in a very typical occupation of his day. There is nothing special about him in regards to what he's doing or the kind of family that he's from. He's a normal guy doing normal stuff. These are the kind of people the Lord calls and uses. Garden variety human beings. And who here today fits that description? You and me. All of us. We're all the kind of people that the Lord calls and uses. We're the ones who put limits on who can be used by the Lord and what kinds of qualifications we need to be used by the Lord. Not God. He's not the one who does that. The Lord uses janitors and accountants and high school students. Whatever it is that you do, he can use you. God wants to use you. This is one of the exciting things about being a follower of Jesus in this life, is having the opportunity to be used by the Lord, making an impact in this world, participating in the work of Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We often take note of verses 8 and 9 of this passage, which are very important truths for us to never forget. But I want us to look at verse 10 for a moment. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has good works for us to do in this world, which he has planned and has waiting for us to do. It says, "For we are God's handiwork." The word translated handiwork can also be translated poetry, masterpiece, artful expression, work of art. We're God's artwork, his poetry, his expression of glory and beauty, expressing his glory and goodness through the good works he does through us. Well, what are these good works? Well, all kinds of things. Discovering these good works is part of the excitement of walking with the Lord through this life. Every moment of our life is an opportunity to be used by the Lord to display the glory and the goodness of Jesus in some way. Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are saving." A.W. Tozer wrote, "It's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act." It's possible for us to fulfill the Lord's calling on our life while doing virtually anything, while changing a dirty diaper, picking up trash from the sidewalk, teaching a class of second graders, inventing the next technological wonder gadget. Our calling is to worship and glorify Christ in every situation that we find ourselves in, to do his will and imitate him in all circumstances. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Getting back to the story here, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah's cloak served as a symbol of his call and position as a prophet of the Lord. throwing his cloak on Elisha like this is a symbolic act that says, in effect, the Lord's calling you, Elisha, to be a prophet. And this must have caught Elisha completely off guard. I mean, he's just working along in the field, steering these oxen and plow, and all of a sudden, the prophet of Elijah comes walking up out of nowhere, throws his cloak on him, not saying a word, and then he just walks away. In verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" As soon as Elisha realizes what's happened, he runs after Elijah and says, "Hey, wait up. I will come with you, but give me a moment to say goodbye to my family." There's no hesitation with Elisha. He immediately responds to the call of the Lord on his life with a yes. His only request is that he be allowed to say goodbye to his family. And Elijah, he responds with these words, "Go back, what have I done to you?" And it sounds kind of weird. But he's saying, in effect, do whatever you think you have to do. I'm not the one who's called you. The Lord's calling you. The decision to follow is yours to make. Verse 21, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. This is a dramatic response that Elisha makes to the call of God on his life. There's no doubt about what his decision is. No one has talked him into it. It comes from his heart, and he will remain true to this decision for the rest of his life, even though difficult times are ahead for him. He takes the pair of oxen that he's been plowing with, he slaughters them, he takes the wooden plowing equipment, he uses it as wood for a fire to cook the meat of the oxen for a goodbye party that he gives for his family and friends. And then he sets out to follow Elijah, becoming his assistant. Like he sets his John Deere tractor on fire and goes. Elisha makes a complete break with his old life. He puts himself in a position where he can't turn back. He burns the bridge of retreat. He sets his hand to the plow that God has called him to take hold of, and he never looks back. I want us to think about what Elisha is asked to do here for just a moment. He comes from a well-off family. We know that just by the numbers of workers that are out in the field that day at his family farm. He has a good future ahead of him in the family business. All of the things that a person of that time would hope to have, Elisha has. It appears that he's set for life. And what is he leaving all of that for? To become the apprentice to a wandering, despised, dirt-poor prophet of the Lord who has a death warrant out on him from the evil Queen Jezebel. Why would Elisha do this? Why would he give up everything to follow after Elijah? Because of who's calling him? The Lord. Elisha, he could have lived out his days on earth, doing what everyone else does, living for himself, driving a plow behind some oxen for 70, and then departing this life. But instead, he chose to be used by the Lord to make a difference and have an impact on the lives of others. He chose to be God's handiwork, God's poem, God's artful expression, doing good works which God has prepared beforehand for him to do. Now, a quick point of clarification. In Elisha's case, he's being called to leave his occupation as a farmer and become an apprentice prophet. That's not expected of everyone. For most of us, the Lord's call is to serve him right where we are, doing what we are doing as a farmer or whatever it is that we happen to be doing. As Tozer rightly observed, in that quote we read earlier, it's not what a person does that determines whether their work is sacred or secular. It's why they do it. Well, this story of how Elisha responds to the call of God on his life, it brings to mind a story from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 9 that I'd like us to take a look at. You can flip over to Luke 9, 57. We have in this passage three people who are each called to follow Jesus, but they respond very differently than Elisha responded to the call in his life. In verse 57, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. This first person that Jesus encounters says to him, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And that's great. We should all have that kind of enthusiasm for following Jesus. But does this guy understand what he's really saying? Has he really thought it through and counted the cost? Look at how Jesus responds to him in the next verse. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus' response to him sounds kind of odd. He doesn't really respond directly to what the man said. Jesus didn't say, all right, pack your bags and let's go. You're in for the adventure of a lifetime. Instead, Jesus says he has no place on earth to call home. Jesus is implying at least a couple of things for this man to consider. First is where Jesus is going will be unbelievably difficult. This man doesn't understand what he's pledging to do, to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he knows what's waiting for him there. The rejection and ridicule, the false accusations, the beating, the whipping, the torture, the slow, painful death. It's not going to be all fun and games. The second implication is Jesus doesn't have anything holding him back from following the call of God on his life. His singular focus in life is to fulfill the will of his Father. This man, on the other hand, like many of us, he has lots of things in his life that prevent him from keeping his promise to follow Jesus wherever he goes. We want to follow Jesus as long as it's easy and fun and it doesn't cost us much. But Jesus wants our whole life, whether we're an Old Testament prophet or an auto mechanic in Sacramento. 59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So Jesus encounters a second man and he tells him, follow him. And the man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And the response by Jesus to this man's request to bury his father is unexpected. It catches us off guard and it sounds unbelievably harsh and callous. I mean, what does Jesus mean by what he says? For a Jewish person in those days, to attend to the proper burial of your father was a religious and social duty that took precedence over virtually every other obligation in your life. I mean, it would be scandalous to leave the burial of your deceased father unattended to. So when Jesus says to this man, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God, Jesus is in effect saying that the most important thing in life is to follow Jesus. It's more important than family ties or social obligations or long-held traditions or financial concerns or fear of reprisal or anything else that we can imagine. Now, does that sound a little over the top to you? It does to me too. But no matter how uncomfortable it might make us feel, that's the kind of commitment that Jesus is really calling us to, isn't it? Verse 61, still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So Jesus encounters this third person who tells him he will follow Jesus, but he asks for the opportunity to say goodbye to his family first. And this sounds almost exactly like the response that Elisha gave to Elijah when he was called to follow, doesn't it? But based on the way that Jesus responds to this man, there's more to this than what we see on the surface. See, Jesus doesn't really have an issue with a person saying goodbye to their family. The issue is not saying goodbye to his family. Jesus knows that the real issue that this guy is struggling with is looking back to his old life. Jesus tells him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If a farmer is out in the field plowing using oxen and he looks back over his shoulder, even for a moment, what happens? Big problems. Plowing required your undivided attention and focus. I mean, that plow is constantly hopping and jerking around as it's being pulled behind the oxen. If you look away for even a few seconds, that thing will get away from you. You might lose your furrow. The plow might tip over. The oxen might bolt. You might trip and get dragged through the dirt. The equipment might be damaged from hitting a large unseen rock. There are lots of things that can go wrong, and they can go wrong quickly. A person who looks back, rather than staying focused, looking forward, is not fit for plowing. And in a similar way, the person who looks back to their old life, rather than looking forward, tending to their new life in Christ, Jesus says, is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. A good farmer is focused on the work at hand, always looking ahead towards the goal, determined and committed. Someone once said, there's only one direction for a disciple of Jesus to go, forward. All these people said they would follow Jesus, but they all had other things that they needed to attend to first. What about us? Jesus is calling each of us to follow him. And we can respond with an unqualified yes, take hold of the plow and not look back. Or we can respond with a long list of reasons for not following. I would, but, I will, but. What's your but? Jesus said in Mark 8:34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Well, in closing, on this first Sunday of the new year, I want to encourage us to respond to the call of God on our life. First, there's the call to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and begin following him with our life. And if you've not done that, I want to encourage you to do it today. Begin this new year by taking this important life-changing step. Second, those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, let's step into a renewed and fuller commitment to him. Some of us have gotten lazy with our Christianity and have become terribly preoccupied with stuff. When we first became a Christian, we were determined to not be like one of those cultural Christians who wear the name Christian as their religion, but they don't really live it. Let's not settle for that. God is so much more for us than that. Let's get back to living for Christ instead of ourself. And the richness of his life will come back to us. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians 2:10? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're to be God's works of art in this world, his poems, expressing the glory and goodness of Christ in this world. We've been saved to do good works. We don't do good works to earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation by doing good works. But the natural outgrowth from a life in relationship with Jesus Christ is good works. And these good works being talked about are not just the grandiose attention-getting stuff. It's the simple, humble, everyday stuff. Charles Spurgeon said, "One good deed is more worth than 1,000 brilliant theories. Let us not wait for large opportunities or for a different kind of work, but do just the things we find to do day by day." His point is to not sit around waiting for that big, grand, you know, "I'm going to be the next Billy Graham person to do good works." It's like, no, good works happen constantly, all day long, every day in our life. Opportunities to do good works, to glorify Christ. He says, do those things. Some of you are such beautiful works of art of the Lord, beautiful expressions of the glory and goodness of Christ. And I want to say to you, keep it up. You're tremendous inspirations. Your life is making a difference in this world. God is making an impact in the lives of others through you. It's awesome and it's beautiful. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't give up. It's a beautiful thing that God's doing through you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your good word to us today. And I want to pray first for anyone here today who's never received Christ as Savior and never really followed him with their life, that today would be the day that they make that choice and decision to do that, Lord. And I pray for all of us here. Father, we thank you for the challenge, the reminder to respond to the call that you have on each of our lives, Lord, to follow Jesus, to let him use us in every context that we are living in. Lord, I pray that you would help us to open our life up to you and allow you to use us, Lord. We want to be those beautiful expressions of art, of glory, as you do your good work through us. I ask you to encourage your people this morning, Lord. Remind us of how much you love us, and Lord, that you're not finished with any of us yet. That you're right beside us, Lord, as you would strengthen your people today in Jesus' name.